see everyone this morning. Hoping we can look at 1 Timothy. And I'd like to focus on a couple of verses in chapter 6 that the Lord brought to mind recently. But hopefully we can do a quick overview of the book to get ourselves into the context and see what the Lord has for us this morning. So let's open in prayer and ask for His help first. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can gather together this morning in the name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him, the man Christ Jesus, who left the glories of heaven and came to this creation that He had made to die in our place, to conquer death, and to rise victorious over the grave. Pray You might bless us now as we look into Your Word, that by Your Spirit we would understand and see more clearly the true riches that we can have in Christ, the blessings of all that You have done for us. Please speak to us this morning through Your Word, and may that name above every name be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In 1 Timothy, is written by Paul to Timothy, and the theme here is godliness. And so first he talks to us about what God is like, and then he talks to us about the practical things we can do to have a godly life. What does that look like for the believer? We're not going to get into the whole book. We're just going to go a quick overview so we can get to what I think is the heart of the message that the Lord has for us today in chapter 6. So, in 1 Timothy, we'll start in chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise,
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17.
Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So it's speaking of God, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We gotta understand what God is like before we get into what godliness is. He's eternal, He's immortal, He's invisible, and He's the only wise God. So He dwells in eternity, we dwell in time. There's separation there. He's immortal, we through sin are subject to death. He's invisible, we can't see Him, we can't understand Him. And He's the God who alone is wise. He knows all. We know very little. To Him be glory and honor forever. So there's a gap here between what God is like and what we're like. We look in chapter 2 and 2 verse 3 through 6. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we see the desire of God. Even though He was separate, He wanted to have this relationship. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the truth. And so we see in verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So God made a way. There's a mediator. There's someone who can reach God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And so this mediator was necessary to bridge the gap between God and man. And He did that by giving Himself a ransom for us all, by paying the price necessary to reconcile us to God. This is, in chapter 3, verse 16, is called the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He made Himself known, this invisible God, made Himself known in the flesh in the man Christ Jesus. That's the mystery of godliness. This is what God is like. A great and glorious person, but with this great desire to have a relationship with us. And Jesus was is the revelation of God. He's the express image of God, the very person of God. He told Philip that, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." so this is what God is like. And then the letter goes into a lot of practical details about how the church should be run, elders, deacons, the roles of men and women, how the family is run, again, different roles, different ways of interacting with each other, how we should be, how bond service should be to service, to think of employees and so on. This is what a Christian, this is what godliness looks like in a Christian's life, right? That's all these practical things to show us. So now if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, I'll just read a few verses to get the context. I really want to focus on verses 6 through 12, but I'm just going to read a few here. Because now that we have these things, this refers to all this stuff that he just went over as the doctrine that accords with godliness. So let's read it in 1 Timothy 6, 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, different from what he just explained, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in perdition, or destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and glory, honor and everlasting power. Amen. I can't stop. But we have an awesome God dwelling in unapproachable light. Why is it unapproachable? It's kind of like when God said, let there be light. He was just letting himself out a little bit because he is light. But it's unapproachable light because if we, in our sin, were in the presence of that light, we'd be consumed. There'd be nothing left. It's unapproachable. You cannot see God and live. Unless you're in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can stand there. We will see him face to face. And we'll be made like him because the light of his presence will destroy anything that's not perfect. Isn't that beautiful? He talks about godliness, that some suppose godliness as a means of gain. Back in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So I want to talk about the true riches for the faithful. Number one, contentment. Two, what is our pursuit? And three, faithfulness. Contentment, pursuit, and faithfulness. And we see right here in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And what does this mean? Are we content with our life situation in general? Are we content with what God has for me right now and today in this moment? The things that are coming to mind for me right now is sickness. When you have kids taking turns throwing up in the middle of the night and you're tired, you don't feel good yourself, you have to clean that up. It's kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? Like, Do I actually believe this? And everyone has a different thing. There's circumstances. But you have to look up in these situations, actually trusting, actually resting in God. And it certainly is a means of gain. It's great gain when you have actual contentment in what the Lord has given. I've felt like literal physical change. One time I got these really bad migraine headaches. You see a literal physical change as I'm praying and lifting it up to the Lord, when my it's just relax and the pain goes away. Like, it's amazing. It's a miracle. But that doesn't always happen. Most of the time when we pray, the circumstances don't change, but our attitude and response toward them does. And we, when we come to the Lord, we look up to Him in those situations. We get connected with His plan and purpose, and that enables us to respond with a godly attitude, a godly heart. Content. Godliness with contentment. This is what He has for us. In verses 7 through 10, it gets into need versus greed. Need versus greed. And this is the verse, verse 10 is really the one that the Lord brought to mind in the middle of this. Because what I was wondering was, what does that mean, love of money? If you look at the Greek word, that word love of money is one Greek word that means greed. Money is not even in that phrase. But it may be for money. But greed can be much more broad than that. Riches can be much more broad than just money. There's a lot of things we may want that are not money. God has promised that He will supply all our need according to His riches and glory. He says in Matthew 6 that your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He's not answering our greed, He's answering our need. Greed is more of an intense desire for something that we don't have, think beyond what we need. If He knows what we need, and He's not given us something that we feel like we need, do we still believe in His wisdom? Do we still trust in His wisdom? He's the only wise God, right? He knows all. So we have to fight the desire to be rich, whatever that rich may be. It's something that we want, that we don't have, that God hasn't seemed good to give us. It's greed. The one word in Greek is greed. We can be greedy for many things. It may be money, it may be material things, it may be time, it may be greedy for relaxation, for happiness, for less trouble in my life. It may be a lot of different things we're tempted to be greedy for and to want beyond what God has given us. But this desire that we may have, it leads to a fall in verse 9, and it leads to all kinds of evil in verse 10. Colossians 3 calls it covetousness, which is idolatry. And really, I'm struggling a little bit with what's the difference between covetousness and greed. I think they're basically the same. Maybe one's more intense than the other. You might covet something you need, maybe. I don't know. But greed seems to go beyond that. But at any rate, covetousness is wanting something you don't have. And the Lord says in Colossians 3 that's idolatry. Covetousness, an intense desire for something that the Lord hasn't given you. But that's, I guess I should say, intense desire for something that is not, at least right now, in God's plan for you. It can become idolatry. That means you're putting that thing ahead of God in your heart. And God's concerned about the heart. If you look at these verses, it's getting at what is our desire, and what is our pursuit, but we'll get to that later. And so our if we go to I'll just read it. In James 1:11 it says, the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. And again, the rich might not be referring only to money. it says the sun, like the sun burning the grass, its beauty fades. The rich person, the person in this world who looks like they've got it all, they have everything you want, maybe in your flesh. They're investing in temporal things. The sun, you know, it's going to go away, and we don't want to lust after temporal things. It's the root of all kinds of evil. In James chapter 4, he says, where do fights and wars come from among you? Does it not come from your desires for pleasure or lust that wars in your members? You lust and do not have, and covet and cannot obtain. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Then he says, adulterers and adulteresses. In the Old Testament, adultery was linked to idolatry. When the people put something ahead of the Lord, an idol, he called them adulterous to him, toward him. They were unfaithful toward him. I've been reading in the book of Hosea, and I'll just summarize a couple things here. It says, the Lord rescued and provided for his people. I'm summarizing. But they went after other gods. The Holy One is faithful. They had altars for sin, idols of gold and silver. The people were treacherous, rebelling against God. There was pride, treachery, harlotry, defilement. There was no knowledge of the Lord. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The more they increased, the more they sinned against the Lord. It's a very quick summary of Hosea. But Hosea, remember, was the prophet that the Lord said, go marry a harlot and make her your wife. And then he had to redeem her back. And it's like a picture of what God had to do with Israel and what he's done with the church, too. He redeemed us back to himself at great cost. So the people were unfaithful, but instead of being unfaithful, let's look at a positive example. In Daniel, Daniel was faithful. It summarizes in the book of Daniel that they couldn't find any charge against him unless they were going to charge him for his faith because he was faithful. Daniel, you might say, I guess this came up in my mind because sometimes we think, well, these circumstances just are not fair. It's not good. What is going on here? And look at Daniel. He was a captive in a foreign land. I could say, this is not what I would have chosen. But he made a decision in those circumstances to be faithful to God, not to defile himself, and to honor the Lord with his life. And he did so when they saw he was faithful. That was after he had been selected by the king, and he was doing this secular job, right, for a secular king, but he did it faithfully, and at every opportunity he had, he gave glory to the Lord. But he wouldn't have chosen that. That's where the Lord had him. Moses, a similar thing with Moses. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says that he was raised in Egypt for 40 years. You know, had the world's instruction. But it says in Hebrews 11 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Egypt pictures the world. So the treasures in Egypt is anything good that we can get from this world. But the greater riches Moses found was in Christ. So what do we value? Is Christ more worth more than anything? More than the passing pleasures of this world? We need to sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your heart. He shouldn't have any competition. Right? He's set apart as a separate, highest desire. So contentment, I think that's how contentment comes. It's godliness with contentment is great gain when the Lord is our desire. Then in verse 11, the man of God, speaking of Timothy, is instructed to flee these things and pursue. Flee and pursue. When you're going to pursue something, you're also running away from something else, right? You flee and you pursue. You have to, it's like one action, flee and pursue. You run towards something, you're running away from something else. So the question that came into my mind, because, you know, I don't always embrace things when the Lord gives them to me right away. Sometimes it takes some time. Are we trying to get out of something God has given us to pursue the things the world values? Right? We could flee from what the Lord's given us and try to pursue earthly things, worldly comforts. But verse, the man of God or woman of God is instructed to flee these things, flee greediness, and pursue Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, by the Spirit, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. He had a whole list of things that, from a worldly perspective, made him, you know, they're his credentials of how many things he had to his name. But he said he counted them as rubbish, as dung, really is the word, that he might gain Christ. It wasn't just something neutral. It was something that he despised. He wanted to get away from. Fled from. To pursue Christ, the true riches. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize, the true riches, is knowing him. Flee these things and pursue. The question is, what are we pursuing? Are we willing to trade this world's pursuits, pursue the unsearchable riches of Christ, to know him now? There's a song, that song, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Right? That's the highest pursuit. Pursue Christ. Knowing him. To bring a little bit of heaven down into our lives now, to know him better. So what are we pursuing? Are we content? What are we pursuing? And then faithfulness. In verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is a reference to how we are called stewards of God. And it says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We've been given a stewardship of this life. God wants us to be faithful. God has entrusted each of us with something to do. And I think the Lord gave it, our circumstances are not random. God has specifically orchestrated or even designed these circumstances so he can put us into the battle where we're supposed to be. Not random. I came to mind this morning about Jacob. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What did he get for it? He got a limp. He got a limp in his leg. That was a blessing. We're we scratch our heads sometimes, right? How is this a blessing? But isn't it such a great picture that now we could walk at the pace that God had him set to walk at? That was a blessing, right? Don't get ahead of God. He had all his own schemes that he was trying to make money and all this stuff. He was getting ahead of the Lord. The Lord was going to bless him anyway, but he had the right plan at the right time. And this made, you know, Jacob slow down. Get in pace with what I'm doing. So God designs the circumstances to get us in pace with what he's doing. And we have a choice, right? Like Daniel or Moses made that choice when faced with the circumstances, what are we going to do? And we can choose to be faithful to the Lord so we can receive that blessing. It is a blessing. It's great gain. And lay hold on eternal life. Abiding in Christ brings joy no matter what the circumstance. Mind stayed on Jehovah brings peace, Isaiah 26. And the circumstances may give us opportunity to draw near to God, to learn more about our Savior, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Paul was also able to write in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we should pursue Christ, to say run the race in another passage. But to do so, we have to lay aside the weights, the things of this world that we're greedy for. We don't think of it that way sometimes, but if you're wanting something more than what God's giving you, we're being greedy. You know, it's not talking about needs. He's promised to fulfill our needs, but we want something else. Lay aside the weights and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think on Christ's example. If you want to think of unfair circumstances, the Lord gave His Son the most unfair task that could ever be given. Right, give your life for these rebels' sin. And endure the pain that they deserve. Now, this is the one who deserved all honor, respect, and adoration, and what was he given? Mockery, pain, and disrespect, brutality. But he was faithful. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, he didn't just, he submitted, not my will, but he fully embraced it. My purpose, really, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he set his face, his sole pursuit and purpose was to go to Jerusalem to finish that work. He was faithful, as we remembered this morning, he was faithful to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He's gone through any kind of pain we can imagine, and beyond what we can imagine. But just think of it. He had the power to free himself, but he had the commitment not to, and to endure every punch, every nail, the crown of thorns, the mocking of sinners, the whipping of his back that looked like a plowed field. He was faithful. And through it all, he would speak and act in perfect harmony with the Father, accomplishing every prophetic word of what he was supposed to do. Look unto Jesus. So whatever we may face, we can have confidence that he's gone through that and much more. He's gone before us. He's gone through it. He's been tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so trust that God is working all things together for good. He has a better plan. We can be content with it. We should be content with it. Let's be content with God-likeness, what God's given us. Let's pursue Christ as our highest desire and be faithful to execute the work that He's given us to do. His true riches are found in Him and in a faithfulness to Him. I'd like to, if we could, close with number 520 in the blue book. I just want to make a quick comment. It's Be Thou My Vision. In verse 4 there, it says, High King of Heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys. I always thought, we got to sing that different. We got to say, I will reach heaven's joys. I know I'm going there. But I think the hymnist had a different idea in mind. May I reach heaven's joys on earth in my life right now. The victory's won already. Can we reach heaven's joys by abiding in Christ right now here on earth? We can have heaven on earth to an extent by abiding in the one. Heaven is where Christ is. If we're abiding in Him, we're experiencing some of what heaven's like. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. So number 520.
Are you going to play?
That'd be great. We'll start, maybe join on the second verse. Oh, he's got it. Great. All right. You want to start? Son to die in our place, that we could be raised to life with Him, and even now seated in heavenly places in Christ. The riches that we have in Christ, we can't fully understand, but we are looking forward to eternity with You For you want to show us the exceeding riches of your grace, your kindness toward us, Christ. Lord, we praise you for the truth that we've been brought into, and as we look at it, how could we not be content? How could we not pursue more of him? How could we not be faithful to such a loving God who's been so faithful to us? Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We just pray we could go from here every moment, every day, trusting in the only wise God, resting in confidence that you know all, that you love us with an everlasting, unconditional love, and that you have the power to implement what is best for us. You have everything that we could need to be able to trust you. Help us to trust you. And to walk humbly with our God, Lord. We commit ourselves to you and thank you now for your precious word, all you've brought us into. We pray in that wonderful name.